Morning, everybody. Glad you're here today. I welcome all of our guests and glad to see a whole lot of our regulars here today. I called an audible this Sunday morning since we're getting ready for Thanksgiving. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm the 78th? Psalm the 78th. And if you turn to that psalm, you will see that the superscription is a maskil of Asaph. Well, what on earth is a maskil? Well, some of the best Hebrew scholars don't even know. They're divided about it. As best they can determine, it refers to some type of musical or liturgical arrangement. So that tells us that this psalm was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of worship for the people of God as they worship. And so I want us to look at this psalm today. You'll notice I have verses 4 through 19. I want to drill down deep early on in this psalm and then move ahead for us to think about the lesson, in fact, the warning that we get from the experience of the children of Israel, the Hebrew people who had been rescued and delivered, and God had been so gracious to them and met every need they had. Yet in the wilderness, what did those people do? They rebelled. They did not believe. They did not remember. And so it's a warning and a challenge for us. If you've seen anything in the media lately regarding holiday movies, you've noticed that the movie about Fred Rogers is out. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. I was reading a little bit about Fred Rogers, and I'm not sure I would take all my theological cues from him, but I will say his observation, reflected in one of his favorite quotes, has strong application for us. This was a favorite quotation of his: "That which is essential is invisible to the naked eye." About that. That which is essential is invisible to the naked eye. I think that's an important statement. There are things that you can't put in a bottle and put a label on. And I think about a thing like time. Well, time is something that passes, but you can't touch it. You can't feel it. There's a certain silence and invisibility about it, right? And so as we live this life, as we live this side of heaven, we begin to discover that the things that really matter are those things that you don't see with the physical eye. And just to make sure that connects with Scripture, think about what Paul writes in the Corinthian letters. We press on in faith. We keep on keeping on. We endure as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Invisible. So, let's talk about this psalm quickly. I have a few notes for you there. What is the purpose of Psalm 78? Well, it is a worship psalm. It's a statement of God's purpose in giving his revelation. In this case, it would be the giving of the law. And we know from Scripture that the law specifies transgression. That is to say, God defines what's right and what's wrong, what's straight and what's crooked. And that is the purpose of the law. Another purpose of the law, of course, is to show us how we fall short, so that we despair of ourselves and look outside of and beyond ourselves for refuge in the person of Jesus Christ. But here we are in the psalm. It's a statement of God's purpose. Why does God reveal himself? Why does God give instruction? Well, we see the answer to that also in the psalm. A statement of God's purpose in giving his revelation to his people and the history of his delivering of those people. Now, I want you, I know you got a lot of things to think about as you get ready for Thanksgiving, but you may want to write that word down. You may want to underline it: deliver or deliverance. If you don't celebrate anything else this Thanksgiving, according to Scripture, you and I should celebrate deliverance. Deliverance. I've been delivered from condemnation, damnation, accusation, all the zations you can think of. And you have too, if your hope and your confidence is in Christ. Okay, so your Thanksgiving, my Thanksgiving this week should be a celebration of deliverance. And who alone is it that provides this deliverance? Well, it is the covenant-keeping God of Israel, Yahweh. It is the God of Psalm 78. It is the God who revealed himself progressively through Scripture and then, according to the book of Hebrews, has revealed himself fully and finally in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, one of my favorite old English preachers is a guy named Alexander McLaren. He died in 1910. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. And he and Spurgeon in the late 19th century were probably the two most profound English-speaking preachers. Listen to what he says about the intention of this passage. He says it so well, in a million years I couldn't say it better. What's the purpose? What's the intention of Psalm 78? Here it is. That all future generations might remember what he, that is God, had done, and be encouraged by the remembrance to hope in him for the future. Now, I'll just stop there in the quote. Notice how this psalm and what McLaren is saying here includes past, present, and future. And so at Thanksgiving time, particularly, but really throughout our lives, we need to be sure that our understanding of God is such that it corresponds to Scripture, and we remember that God is the God of our past, our present, and future. He is utterly timeless. Now, that kind of blows our circuitry. We are time-bound people. We think about what happened last week. We think about right now in the present. We think about this Thursday when we're to gather around the table or whatever time and day we gather with our family, right? Past, present, future. But the Lord is a timeless entity, a timeless Lord and ruler over all things. So notice this, that we might remember what he had done and be encouraged by the remembrance to hope in him for the future. And by both memory and hope, be impelled in the present. Charge of duty. You notice how this psalm puts past, present, and future right there all together. And I think that's a biblical perspective that we need to have, particularly as we approach Thanksgiving. Now, I could talk all day about time in a bottle and how precious time is, and you've heard that. But I would just say here, the passage of time bears all of us onward steadily. There are days in your life where time seems to be so slow. It's like that latent drip from a faucet, and you think, will time ever pass? Then on the other extreme, there are those days and those moments where you feel as if the calendar pages are just flipping in the wind. You know what I'm saying? But the passage of time bears us all onward steadily and silently. I thought about that this week. You know, it's Thanksgiving time again. Soon it will be Christmas. And, you know, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years is a day. But we're time-bound creatures, and the Scriptures indicate that we need, because we're prone to forget, set times to remember, don't we? And so alterations in dates and calendars give us an opportunity to make sure that we are associating past, present, and future with God. Now, here's why this is so important. Let's drop down now and look at verse 4. Think about this worship psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then look down to verse 4. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Wow. What is the purpose of biblical worship? I would argue from this psalm that one key facet of biblical worship is simply remembering. Remembering. And you and I live at such a pace, and living in the world we live in, a lot of times we don't slow down to do anything, most of all, to remember. But look at this. Tell the coming generation. Would you notice there in verse 4? What are we to tell the coming generation of the deeds, of the might, and of the wonders of God? Now, let me just suggest that you plug that in this Thanksgiving. And what a challenge for us. Many of us in this room are not only parents, but grandparents. But at this time of the year particularly, we have the opportunity as we gather with our loved ones to communicate the greatness of God to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. Well, you hear the word legacy. I hear that word a lot. Oh, you want to leave a legacy. What is it that you want your children and grandchildren to remember about you? I don't know. I think about that around the holidays, I guess, because, you know, when your family is grown and out of the house and then they come back and you think about those kind of legacy things. Here's a psalm that says what you want your children and grandchildren to remember about you above all is that dad, mom, granddad, grandmother loved Jesus. That they will remember that you had a big God. That they will remember that you trusted in this God who rescued a people out of Egypt, and this same God who did not spare his one and only son for you. That is the greatest legacy that you and I will ever leave. Now, look at it. Moving on. He established a testimony in Jacob. I always love that when there's a reference to Israel and they are referred to as Jacob. He established a testimony in cheater, grabber, deceiver. Jacob, that's what the word means. God refers to Israel as Jacob. He established a testimony with these cheating, conniving, self-striving people. He established a testimony. He has a revelation with them and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Why? Look at the purpose. That the next generation might know them. And then here's a killer there. Look at it in verse 6. The children yet unborn. Now think about that for a moment. If the Lord tarries, you and I one day are all going to exit this life. Like the great spiritual says, I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. You know? But if the Lord tarries, you know what? There will be in our families and of our offspring children and more children. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-grandchildren that you will never see in this life. Stunning, isn't it? But in your moment of fleeting time, and in my moment of fleeting time, we make a contribution. We invest in them in the sense that we tell their parents, we tell in some cases their grandparents of the deeds and the might and the wonders of God. Now look at it. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. And then here's the kicker. Don't miss this in verse 7. What is it we want for those we love the most and we want for ourselves under God according to Holy Scripture? Here it is. That they should set their hope in God. There's the future, right? Future hope. And not forget the works of God. There's the past, right? And that they should, but keep his commandments. There's the present. Isn't that beautiful? And in one verse, there it is. For the future, my hope is set. Fixed is the idea of the word, is fixed on God for the future. For the past, I remember and I don't forget. And in the present, I'm obeying His commandments. Now, I'll ask you this morning, could you and I pray a better prayer for the people we love the most, or even for ourselves? Lord, I pray that my future would be fixed on the hope that only You supply. And I pray that You'll give me a vibrant memory so that I will not forget how faithful You've been to me. And Lord, I pray in the present that You will empower me to be obedient, to follow all of Your commands. And then notice the link to what's going on in the rest of the psalm. Not very flattering for the people of Israel, but very true. Set their hope, don't forget, keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Well, what follows in verses 8, the second part through 19, y'all, is a catalog of God's history with His people. And we don't have the time to look at it all in detail this morning, but here's the quick Cliff Notes summary. In all of His dealings with His people, God has a perfect track record. He's utterly faithful. I heard a guy say in chapel over at the seminary this week, God in His performance always matches His promise. Isn't that great? God's performance always matches His promise. So here's this faithful God, and here are these faithless and forgetful people. What a contrast. And so what you have a picture of these people. They forgot the Lord's works. Look down there in verse 15 quickly. He split rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come from out of the rock and caused the waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their hearts. You can read about that, the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. You know, don't be like those children in the wilderness. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. And then look at this, they spoke against God. And then here is the question of a thankless and a forgetful people. From their lips. So they thought it and then they said it. And the whole tone of the question, the way it's structured, even grammatically, is expecting a negative answer. So here are these people, remember, God has parted the Red Sea. They've been a part of that. God has split rocks. God has provided water. God has provided bread. God has rained down manna from heaven. God has provided for their every need. But out there in the wilderness, in those days of hardship and difficulty, what do? They long for the flesh pots of Egypt. And remember, they say, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Things were so much better back in Egypt. You see, they forgot. They were thankless. And so here is their question. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Well, you've got to remember to the Jewish, to the Hebrew mindset, a table speaks of food and fellowship and abundance and furnishing. Really, the idea, can God furnish? Can God outfit? Can God spread a banquet? Can God put on all the details of a banquet in the wilderness? Can God do that? We don't believe He can. To me, that is a stunning indictment of God's people. But I'd take it a step further. it may be a stunning indictment of you and of me. I would say this passage has powerful application for many of us in this room who've been believers for decades, who are in church or in Bible study or in Sunday school with regularity, and that's wonderful. But I'm not telling any of you in this room anything. You live long enough, you're going to have difficulty. That's going to come. I was reading an article this week, and one writer said, you know, if Yahweh, if God himself were a travel agent, he'd have a very limited clientele, because his itinerary always seems to include the desert. And you see that he leads his people through some unexpected twists and turns. And he even led his own son into the wilderness. You ever notice that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4? You ever notice what it says there? Jesus was what? Led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. So what do we make of that? Does that mean that our God is that he's this vindictive crank up in the heavens who delights in inflicting difficulty and punishment on his people? No, I don't think so. I think the answer is, according to the whole testimony of Scripture, is that God does things in our lives in the desert that could not, would not happen otherwise. Well, you see it with the children of Israel. So let's begin to plug it in this morning. I think this Thanksgiving and throughout our lives, we need to remember God with gratitude. I'd say it in the words again of McLaren. He wrote that we need to educate our memories for spiritual purposes. And you know, we have the capacity to look back and think about things. But often, as McLaren says, we don't regulate by Christian principles our thinking. It doesn't line up with Scripture. We have this capacity to look back, and we are responsible for what we remember and how we remember it. Isn't that interesting? This Thanksgiving is a time for you to remember specific things: who God is, what he's done in your life, and remember specific things about what he's done. So here's a psalm, y'all, that gives us a biblical perspective on our past. One of the best ways to see our past biblically, and I think according to this psalm, look at your past with all of its ups and downs, ins and outs, highs and lows. See it as the field of God's working. God is Lord over the circumstances. I'm not saying this Thanksgiving you understand or will ever understand in Thanksgivings to come why this happened this year, why this didn't happen, why you're facing these circumstances. I'm saying, according to Scripture, God is bigger, greater, stronger than any of those circumstances, and he's in charge of all of them ultimately. We remember his mercies. We remember our sorrows. We remember his sufficiency in all of them. So, here's a psalm that shows us the fundamental importance of cultivating the memory of the hand of God. It's an anthropomorphism. You know, God is spirit, but we talk about the hand of God. We're talking about the presence of God, the activity of God, the hand of God. Cultivate a memory of his hand. He shapes everything that befalls me. And in a real sense, the past is one long record of what he's done for us, this timeless God. So I'm saying, though it sounds so basic, be sure this week that you remember God with gratitude. The next thing, face the future with hope. Oh, well, Matthew, you don't know what I've got this week. You don't know what I'm staring at. You don't know what's right before me. Face the future with hope. Notice with me in this psalm the connection between memory and hope. One writer says, hope owes to memory the pigments with which it's painted. Here's why memory is important. Why do we have so much in Scripture that says, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, remember, remember, remember? Well, we talked about this before. God knows we are so prone to forget. And so here we are called to remember. And when we remember what God's done in the past, it fills up a depository of hope in our hearts. And hope is not wishful thinking. I hope it rains this week, or I hope the sun comes out. It's that confident certainty that God will do what he's promised. Which reminds me that if we're believers, we are looking forward, aren't we, to a fixed future. We are looking forward to a fixed future. I suppose as all of us grow older, we ought to be thinking more and more and more about where we're headed. We're headed to a place where there are no goodbyes. We're headed to a place where there is complete fellowship and peace and joy. Now, don't get me wrong. I remember reading that little trite story many years ago about the preacher was with great determination sharing with the class of 9-year-old boys about their need to put their hope in Christ because they could go to heaven when they die. And one mom was concerned her little boy didn't raise his hand when the pastor asked for a show of hands. And she said, honey, what's wrong? He said, well, Mama, I want to go, but I didn't know they were getting up a group to go tonight. And I get that. I get that. And I think the Lord understands that. I want to be down here below as long as I can with the people I love and the Lord who has been so good to me. But I think the other hope for the believer is, if we believe Scripture, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, hey, we win either way, don't we? That's hope. Listen to McLaren again. What of the darkness if I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care? Isn't that sweet? That's the kind of assurance I want to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. Lord, I'm not going to minimize. I'm not going to sugarcoat, do a Mary Baker Eddy denial of the pain and the heartache and the difficulty in this journey. But what I am going to do in light of Scripture is to say, you know what? If I know, and I know, that I can't drift beyond his love and care, then I'm sustained. Well, and then finally, consecrate the present with consistent obedience. There's a phrase, and it was used in the 19th century, we want to be fit for the work. You don't hear that much today. McLaren had a statement that a proper appreciation of hope and an application of it fits us for work in the flying moment. Isn't that beautiful? The moments fly by. How are we best equipped to live for God in these fleeting, flying moments? Well, a past full of blessings demands the sacrifice of loving hearts and earnest hands. A future so sovereign and certain impels, or should impel, vigorous service. put it in good old East Texas terms, God's taken care of my past. He's got my future secured. And I can rest in Him in the present and trust Him in the fleeting, passing moment. Like the grains of sand in an hourglass. Y'all have seen the hourglass. You know, when we were much younger, there was a lot more sand in the top of that bad boy, wasn't there? But now we're in that phase of life where, guess what? The sands of time are sinking, right? And the fact is, we've talked about this, most of us in this class, we're in the late third quarter or fourth quarter. Some of you people are in overtime. I don't know. But hey, here's the good news, everybody. If you believe Holy Scripture, then this Thanksgiving, with all of the pains and the imperfections that all of us inevitably have to deal with, you can sit down at the table and wrap your arms around your loved ones and offer thanks and eat a meal together and say, you know what? God is so big that He got our past and that He's got our future. And so we'll rejoice this day in this fleeting moment. Well, you look at the rest of this psalm and you just see how God rained meat on them like dust. He is compassionate. He atoned for their iniquity. They did not remember Him. He remembered them. At the end of the psalm, He chose David, His servant. And you and I know the rest of the story. Ultimately, from that line of David, He sent forth His Son. Does God provide a table in the wilderness? You better believe it. And because He can set a table in the wilderness, remember Him with a thankfulness that fuels future hope. Lord, I'm thankful because You've got my future and present obedience. Lord, You got my future. You're taking care of my past. I'm going to live for You in the present moment. So here's a text of Scripture that is a warning. I don't want to be numbered with those people who grow so cold-hearted and so thankless, right? So forgetful that the tenor of my mind is like that in verse 19. Maybe my circumstances are too much for God. Maybe He can't set a table. Let me tell you something this morning. The Lord is all about setting tables. You look at the Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord is all about setting tables. He provides food and drink and fellowship, and His food never, ever, ever runs out. This Thanksgiving, God help you, God help me to not act like we serve a poor God. A God with cut off arms. A God who abandons us when we hurt, when we're baffled. That is not the God of Holy Scripture. That is not the God who spared not His one and only Son. And you and I should fight with every fiber of our being that the Holy Spirit gives us to remind ourselves of that truth. That He is, has been, will be enough. Well, Elizabeth Clefane wrote it, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burning of the day. I take, O cross, thy shadow. For my abiding place, Beautiful stuff. Or I think about singing as a kid that beautiful old hymn, "Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling." Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing for you and for me. And then you get to that last verse. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised. Promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Christ is the living water. He says those who put their hope in Him, out of them shall flow rivers of living water. He says He is the bread of life, and those who feast on Him will have their hunger satisfied. He's living water. He's nourishing bread. His food never runs out. Can God set a table in the wilderness? Oh, yeah. There's nobody like Him that can do it. His arms are not too short. His coffers are not too poor. He's the Lord of all. He's got your past. He's got your future. Love Him. Praise Him in the present. Father, who is a God like You who pardons iniquity, who sustains with Your presence, who takes care of our past, who fixes our future, and who empowers us in the present. We worship You, we rest in You. And we thank You that You specialize in setting tables in the wilderness. Do that in all of our lives for the great glory of Your Son, our Lord and King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving.